Thank you. We enjoyed that music tonight. Ron, who all do you have with you there? You got your grandchildren?
Grandchildren and my son.
And your son. Well, we're certainly glad to have you tonight. We're honored by having you here. Thank you for being here. Amen. All right. Would you turn your Bible again tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. This is the third Sunday night I've dealt with nations. I had no intentions of going three Sunday nights. And we have very little to do with nations tonight. But we're going to bring it to a close. And I'm not going to go back and look at all the verses. Nations did not begin until after the flood. Approximately 250 years after the flood, before languages were given, and then nations began as languages, and they were scattered all over the face of the earth, and that populated the earth, and nations began. That's in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. And then the very next chapter, we have a nation, and that's Israel. Abraham. So nations, plurality, Gentiles, began out of chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, and a nation, singular, began out of Genesis 12. Everything began in the book of Genesis. That's what Genesis means, beginnings. Everything had its beginning in the book of Genesis. So that was the beginning of nations and so forth. Then at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, they ran parallel down through the millenniums. They ran parallel down through the millenniums. Then at the end of the time, which has been termed the tribulation period, Jesus comes back to earth. That's in Revelation chapter 19. We come back with him. We are in our glorified bodies, and we are called the armies of God. Now, when he comes back, he sets up a judgment that you don't hear much about, and it's called the judgment of nations. And nations will be judged going all the way back to their beginning in Genesis 11 in relationship to the beginning of a nation in Genesis 12, and the relationship between the two, the Gentile, the Jew, and on, having a heart for people, having a heart for poverty-stricken, having a heart for the poor. Jesus said, as much as you did it to them, or for them, you've done it for me. But anyway, in the blessing of Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it was based a lot upon Israel and how Gentiles' relationship was with the Gentiles. But anyway, as soon as he comes back, he sets up a judgment of the nations. And there are what's called the goat nations, and there are called the sheep nations. All the goat nations treated Israel terrible. We have no name, no identity. We have no idea who they are by name. All they're called as goat nations. And they are destroyed and no longer permitted to exist. The sheep nations enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ, which lasts 1,000 years. So the sheep nations go in to the millennium to repopulate the earth. There will also be life preserved physically coming out of the tribulation period. We know that from Matthew chapter 24. God steps in and stops things because death was about to self-destruct all of humanity, and God needed some humanity to enter into the millennium to repopulate the earth once again during that period of time. Then we looked at, during that period of time, in Zechariah chapter 14, Israel will have a temple. They will conduct the sacrifices, the feast days, the priesthood. All of that is going to go back into function during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And during the time, there will be some who refuse to go up to worship the King. Jesus will be in Jerusalem. That's where his throne will be established. We are his armies, and we monitor, governor, administrate the entire universe under his rule and under his reign. So we actually rule over the nations, over the people that are on the earth. Now, most of them enter in the identity of sheep nations. But as time progresses, there is what we called last Sunday night an inner rebellion against going up to worship the King. According to Zechariah chapter 14, there will be those that will not go up to the feast day. There will be those that will not go up to worship the King. And there is certain judgments and so forth upon them. But there is no outward rebellion. It's just refusion, just totally refusing to go, like people today refuse the house of God. They just refuse to go. No interest, no desire. They may not have anything against Christianity. They may not have anything against Christ or the church. They just don't want to go. Just not going. So, but anyway, whether it is inner rebellion or inner, with the attitude, I don't care about those things, during the millennial reign, there will be that inner turbulence that keeps people from Christ. They will not go up to worship. Zechariah is very clear about it. So we go through all the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. At the conclusion of the 1,000 years, someone is released that has not been on earth for 1,000 years. So no one can say during the thousand-year reign, Satan made me do that. Evil. Listen, Satan's not here. So the inner rebellion, the refuse to worship, the refuse to go up to Jerusalem, and we could have given hundreds of other passages of prophecies concerning that time. We don't want to invest that amount of time in the study. So that inner refusal was not under the influence of Satan, because he's not here. He's not on the earth. Boy, Satan gets blamed for a lot that he has no participation in. Man's evil enough just left by himself. Man left to himself without God is described one way, self-destruction. That's it. Without God, man is self. Now, he don't want to admit that. But the main purpose, one of the main purposes of the millennium and removing Satan from the earth, he is the god of this world. Remember, today, he's the god of this world, and it's in the prince and the power of the air. And he's ruled this ever since Adam. But during this period of time, when Christ rules this earth for 1,000 years, he's locked up. He's chained up. And he absolutely has no access to influence anyone. So people do wrong all by themselves. We can't blame Satan for the evil of this world. It's man. And God's going to prove to man, you're evil without Satan. So when the 1,000 years is over, Satan is released, and we read that in chapter 20. Satan is released for a short time, right after the millennial reign is over, and he goes out and deceives the nations. And it's so amazing how quickly they corrupt and follow him. We don't have names. We don't have identities. We just have nations. And he gathers them together as the sand is upon the sea per number. And they can't get to the person of God, so who do they go after? They go after the saints of God. And they come against the saints of God. We are his armies. We're here. And we've been ruling over them for over 1,000 years. They don't like that either. You think this world loves the influence of Christianity? They would love to get rid of us. Why, we're against abortion. Anybody that's against abortion is a bigot. Got a screw loose. Why, women have rights. What about the little baby's right to live, who never asked to be born to start with? And a whole host of other things that we are against, they promote. They'd love to get rid of us. Well, Jesus is going to solve that problem for them pretty soon. He's going to come and take us out of here. So anyway, this great mass of nations that's influenced by Satan right after the millennial reign can pass us to destroy us. And God sends fire down out of heaven and burns them up. And that's it. They're over. But there's nations left out of the millennium that did not get deceived. There were nations in the millennium that did go up. There's other passages that said there'll be the day when they grab a hold of the coat of a Jew and said, "Let me go up with you to the house of the Lord to worship." There were nations and people that did go up to worship and did follow the Jews and so forth, and they got enlightened of what this system was all about. It was the schoolmaster to point them to the king which reigned in Jerusalem, the one who gave his life that they might live. That's what it was all about, and they became believers. And so just as there was coming out of the trib and out of several thousands of years of nations upon the earth, sheep nations existed and was preserved to go into the millennium. After the millennium, there will also be nations preserved. There's no national salvation spiritually, but there is national preservation physically and materially. And so that's what it says in Revelation 21, nations were preserved. And they go into eternity. So we're just going to look at just a few facts in closing concerning the nations. Just a few things, facts. Number one, nations are preserved. That is in chapter 21, verse 24. There are nations preserved. The word there is saved, but saved can speak of physical preservation or spiritual preservation. As I explained last Sunday night, in 1976, God preserved me physically when I was electrocuted. I should have been in hell. Because I'm telling you, it was bad. And I was electrocuted. And I've got the mark on my finger here where I was to remind me how close I came. But God preserved me and allowed me to live that day so that he could save me spiritually. And I had my spiritual birthday on Friday, July the 3rd, 1978, 42 years ago. So he saved me physically by his grace. He didn't have to. He saved me physically by his grace to save me spiritually by that same grace. Hallelujah. And this is what this word means. It's a preservation. It's national. Nation. There's no such thing as national salvation. There's national repentance, but not national salvation. You can have a nation come to repentance, but that don't mean everybody in that nation repented. Mm-mm. Number two, nations will walk in the light of it. Now, we've got this it a lot of times. And I'm going to point them out to you. Look there in verse 24. You find the word it. Verse 25, it. Verse 26, the last word, into it. Second verse in verse 27, into it. On and on and on it goes. It, even into chapter 22, it. Now, what is it? It is our home, our city, that we spent two or three Sunday nights on describing the walls, the size of it, the foundations of it, and all that was involved in our eternal home. It's called New Jerusalem. And many scholars believe it does not rest upon anything. It hangs suspended in the air. But the kings will walk in the light of it. It says that in chapter 21, 24, the nation of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. What is it? The city. And the kings, number three, third principle concerning nations, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So kings will have access to come into the city where that's our home. Where we live, into it. Every time you find the little word it, it's our home. It was just described in the previous verses in chapter 21. So we find the kings will bring their glory and honor into the city. Notice it says again in verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of nations into it. Into the city. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that. I'm just going to say those are facts. That's no symbolic language there. There's no symbolisms, nothing, no picturettes or nothing. This is literal, factual teaching. And I can't explain it. I just tell you what the Bible says. Now, The light which the kings and the nations will walk in are produced and provided by Christ. Christ is the light. Christ is that eternal light. To which gives light. Notice in verse 23, the city actually uses the term city there, not it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations and the kings walk in that light of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they bring their glory and honor into the city. And the gates are never shut in verse 25. There's 12 of them. There's 12 There are 12 pearl gates. And they're never shut. One gate representing each one of the tribes of Israel. There's no night there. Wherever God is, there's never darkness. As you see, you hear that. Where God is, there's no darkness. And we wonder, what's wrong with America? Not hard to find out, is it? But men, Jesus exposed them and said, men love darkness rather than light. Now, that's number three. They bring their glory and honor into it. And then the fourth fact is in chapter 22, the last part of verse 2, and I'm not going to attempt to explain that either. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree. The first time you find leaves, and leaves are not mentioned a lot in the Bible, only 18 times in the entire Old and New Testament is the word leaves mentioned. And the first time you find it mentioned is when Adam and Eve took the leaves off of a fig tree, sewed them together, and tried to cover themselves up after they rebelled against God in the garden. First time you use them. There's a lot of symbolisms. There's a lot of symbolisms that I could get into speculations what this is. Just leave it at this. Leaves are for the healing. Now, in our world today, which we live, leaves are seasonal. It's beautiful. I love it. In the 1st of May, when they all start coming out, and many of them bloom and blossom, and the dogwoods and the cherry trees bloom, and it's just beautiful. But the leaves come first, and that's a sign of life. That's all I'm going to say about it. Leaves are a sign. Before you ever see a bloom, before you ever see a blossom, before you ever see any fruit, you see a sign of life by a leaf. I planted a little, what is that little bush? Lilac bush. I love the smell of the lilac. Love to smell it. We used to have it out on the farm. And I love to smell it. So I went down to Lowe's or somewhere and got two last year. And I planted one in the back, one in the front. And the one in the back died. And the one in the front's struggling. But there's two little shoots that come up in the spring. Two little in the front. It's going to survive. It shows life. Leaves are a sign of life. And I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to leave it at that. Not only are leaves a sign of life, but now we're going to leave nations. Those are four facts about nations. Four facts. Nations are preserved. They will walk in the light of the city. That's where they'll get their light. The kings that rule these nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. And there will be a healing for the nations, plurality. Not a nation, but the nations. And leaves are seasonal, but not in eternal. Now, not only are leaves a symbol of life, but we got two other symbols of life. Now we move off of nations, and we're moving away from nations. And we're going to get into the other two symbols of life tonight. Leaves are a symbol of life as we leave nations and we look at the other two symbols of life, beginning in chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Water of life. Clear as crystal. And here's where it has its source. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. A pure river, and it's called the water of life. Now let me give you three passages concerning, I could give you many more on leaves and the symbolisms of it. We're just going to leave it with life, like we're going to do the water, and we're going to do another one here in a minute. Symbols of life. I want to tell you, eternity, you don't have to worry about death, because it's all about life. Light and life. And it's a lightened life. The last invitation of the Bible, and for the past 2,000 years plus, the church, the Holy Spirit, has been saying, come. We have picked up the invitation that Christ gave when he was here on this earth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And on and on. Come. 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 So here is the last invitation. In chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The church and the Holy Spirit work together because the Holy Spirit of God lives in the believer's heart. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, no cost, no price. It's free. If you want to live forever, it's free. Don't cost you nothing. Just come to the right source. You ever been real thirsty? I mean real thirsty. I said on my devotion on, I don't know if it's this Thursday or a week ago Thursday, I do a little devotion every Thursday afternoon from my home. And I used an example that we lived out on the farm back of Waterford, between Waterford and Lowell, 100-acre farm. So we'd work in the hay field late in the evening in the summertime. And we didn't make them great big round bales. We had them like this. And we had to pick each one of them up, put it on the wagon. Before we did that, it was all loose hay. We didn't have a baler. We just had an old windrow, and we windrowed it, and we picked it up and threw it on the wagon. And then we had forks, and that lifted it up into the hay mile, and you went up in the hay mile and you stacked, pitched it back in the corner, and we had a hay mile full of hay, but nothing, there was no strings, nothing baled. Then we got a baler. And then we had to put it on the wagons, and boy, you'd be all over chaff and dust and dirt, and all you could see was the white of your eyes and thirsty. My brother had about an acre and a half pond. We'd go out and jump in it. I'd had to stay close to shore because I can't swim. But during the day, we would go. We had a dug well in our front yard, still there today. My nephew owns the farm now, part of it. And that dug well, we'd go over that dug well. We had a rope on it and a handle, and we let that bucket, about a 2-gallon bucket, we let that down in there, get us a bucket of water, and then we'd draw that up out of there. We'd have a dipper there, and we'd dip that in, and that cool water. Wow. It was fresh. How many of you are thirsty now? I want to tell you, there's nothing like it. You can't buy nothing like it. And God provides water for the thirsty soul that wants it. Don't cost him a thing. It's free. Free. Now, that's the last invitation. Of course, we all know, hold your finger there in Revelation 22. We're going to come back. And I'm not going to take the time to go to John chapter 4. We know about the woman at the well. And by the day it was over, her thirst was gone. By the time the day was over, her thirst was gone. But I want to read a passage from chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. Jesus told her, I am the water of life. You drink of this, well, you'll never thirst again. That's what he said. So in John chapter 7, again at a feast day, it was the Feast of Tabernacles where water was used when this occurred. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, I'm in verse 37 of chapter 7, Gospel of John. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 is the interpretation. But he spake, he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. as pastor, and I've been in the ministry. I started college 41 years ago and started preaching right away. And by 82, I had started three churches. I tried to start a church in Stockport and went up there every Sunday morning, rented a building. I tried to start a church in Lowell and preached all over in country churches that was without a pastor. And my question is this: where's the river of water? The Holy Spirit's not dry. Where is the river of water? He that believeth on me, out of his belly, that's a symbolic, out of him, out of inside out, there will be a river of life. And I've asked myself over the years of ministry, where's that river? In so many people that profess Christ. Where is it? I don't have to answer. I just have to answer for myself. I have to answer for people, but not their personal decisions. God don't force people. People have to make their own choice. Come, you're thirsty? I'll give you a drink. You're never thirsty. Isn't it amazing that followed so quickly after John chapter 4? He declared when he came to the earth, I am the light of the world. You find light in eternity. I am the living water. You find it in eternity. And on you find the things that Jesus declared. But here is the symbol of the Holy Spirit of God's act and work. You see it pictured there in John chapter 7 at the feast day. Now turn back with me, if you will, to Revelation 22. The water of life proceeding out of the throne of God. This almost saying, we'll move on. People who say they have faith in Christ better show some life. Better show some life. And I'm not talking about this physical life. I'm talking about spiritual life. People that say their faith is in Christ better show some life. Because life is in them if faith is in Christ. Out of them will flow. Now, back to Revelation 22, we've seen leaves, sign of life. Water, sign of life. Third, and it comes out of the throne of God. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, that's the city, there it is again, it. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So we have leaves of life, water of life, and a tree of life. And this tree bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. There's going to be time in eternity. There's going to be time in eternity. Every month. And then it goes on to talk about the leaves. Matter of fact, what tree are the leaves on? So the leaves are for the nations and the fruits are for us individually. The tree of life. Now, not doing any injustice to our King James Bible. Matter of fact, it strengthens our King James Bible. If you'll notice there where it says manner of fruits, Manner of is in italics. It's a different print. See that? That means the King James translators put that there. Those translators that translated the King James Bible were honest. And if they added a word, they put it in a different typesetting so people would know. We put that in there. That wasn't in the original manuscripts of the Textus Receptus or the Mosaic from the Old Testament. So as it really came from the manuscript, which bear 12 fruits. 12 fruits. So there's not 12 different kinds of fruit. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying there's going to be a different fruit every month. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that they're going to yield every month, which is unusual for a tree. Because a tree usually yields one time a year, just like leaves are just one time a year. But we're not living in time of man. We're living in eternity of God. And things are a little different. So we got three symbols of life. A tree that produces life and produces leaves that signs of life that brings healing, and water, which is a sign of life. Three symbols. And they're in the midst of the city. The river, the water of life proceeding, and it's called a river in verse 2. They're all inside the city. No wonder the kings are coming into it. No wonder the nations come into it. Now, so there's fruit every month. What kind of fruit? We have no idea. No clue. No clue. There are four times in Proverbs, and we're out of time. I'm going to show you one. We'll pick up here from next week. I'm just going to show you the original. And then next week, because boy, are they applicable. Four times in the book of Proverbs, it speaks of the tree of life. Yeah, four times Solomon used it. And we're going to look at that next Sunday night. But I want to go back to the original in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at two verses, and then we will close for tonight. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, tells us how he created man. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's what man is, a piece of dirt. Boy, he loves to hear that. Well, you tell man that. You're just a piece of dirt. Oh, he just loves to hear that. That's why he'd rather say, no, I'm genetically connected to a monkey. I don't want to be connected to the dirt of the ground. Yeah, if you could trace me back genetically to a monkey, I'd accept that. But I do not want to be traced back to the dirt of the ground. Man and his assumptions. But God did something, breathed into his nostrils the breath. There it is again. Now we have the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And I've always said, if a person does not have God, he's nothing but a piece of dirt. He might be alive and living, and he may be rich and doing well, but in the eyes of God, he's just a piece of dirt. I said on July the 3rd, 1978, I was nothing but a piece of trash laying alongside the road, and God came along and picked me up and made something new out of an old piece of trash that been thrown away by society. Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And here's the first mention, the tree of life. Also in the midst of the garden, there's the tree of life. It was in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge, which they were forbidden to give them the understanding of good and evil. Now, we know they fell in chapter 3 through temptation over that tree. We know they fell. And after they fell, and God gave them mercy and forgiveness and promise of the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15. We talked about that seed and we preached on that and taught about it for months about the seed of the woman who was Christ. And that's where the gospel first began in Genesis 3:15, right after the fall of man. And they fell, but there was forgiveness and restoration, but there was consequences. And I want to give this verse to you, and we're going to go home. After the fall, and after they confessed, and God restored them, and clothed them with the skins of chapter 3, verse 21, He clothed them. He took, get them silly fig leaves off you. And then he clothed them with skins, dripping with blood. Chapter 3, then he had a council with the Godhead. The Godhead had a council, and he let us eavesdrop. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, not in total person, only in knowledge, as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, in verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, and he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You can't get to that tree. You can't get to that tree. But the statement was, lest he partake of it. He doesn't have and he hasn't the right to partake of that tree and eat. We're going to explain that next Sunday night. What a beauty. Because if I got started, we'd be here till 7:30. And you wouldn't like that. You wouldn't be a happy camper. Because I can't explain just in a few minutes, and it's already after 7. But God barred him. He took him and put him out of the garden. And he put a guard guarding the tree of life where man could not get to it. Yeah. We'll explain that next Sunday night. All right? Okay. Well, thank you for coming out on this hot Sunday evening here, unbelievably, in July. Trust you had a good 4th. Good time. Ron, glad to have your son, your grandchildren with us tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. We have a lot of our folks gone out somewhere. Don't have any idea, but they're out somewhere. But we're glad you're here. And trust that the services today, this morning, Sunday school, morning message, and tonight was a blessing to you. At this time, we'll be saying goodbye to our Facebook friends. Thank you for connecting with us tonight. And we'll be back again on Wednesday evening about 7:15 or 7:20. Thank you for connecting with us and being with us on this Sunday evening. Have a safe week. Stay safe and blessed, our friends. All right, shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy grace and life and liberty that comes with that life. Thank you, you loved us and had compassion upon us and came to us, rescued us out of the chains and the darkness of evil and delivered us into the kingdom of God. We look forward to eternity. We look forward to that bliss of time in the millennium. And we look forward then to going from that into eternity to serve you, as we'll see again in the weeks to come. Lord, take these lessons and not only help us inside this building, but for all of those that listen beyond this building through this technology that we're able to use. May it be used to make an impact and a change in many people's lives for the glory of God. We know your word does not return void. Now, Lord, keep us safe. Keep our church folks safe, protected during this terrible time of so much going on in this country. Just keep us safe, we pray. Keep us blessed. Keep us close to the heart of thee. Dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, folks. Thanks for coming.